the actual offense itself, so that you can properly confess. And the meaning of the word confess, what he said before, is homologeo,
right.
To say the same as God says. And there's two ways about confession. One is we confess that we are sons and daughters of God, because he says that. But the other thing is he says there are certain things that he calls sin. And when he applies it to our life specifically, we agree with God in what he's saying about what I've done or how I've affected somebody or who I have affected. And we confess, we say the same as what God is saying. So in that very sense, when you confess sin, it's very specific. And in a lot of cases, when we try and confess something, we make, like what Duane said, really broad statements that have nothing to do with the word confess, because it's not what God is saying at the time. We're basically introducing some other aspect into what we would be saying, but we're not confessing what God is saying at that particular moment, particularly in the area of sin.
See, that's good, Paul. It's very important to understand God is the one offended. Sin is against God. It's not against you. It's against God. Now, in my sin against God, I will offend you. I will hurt you. I will disregard you. Those are consequences that come into your life because I have violated the covenant contract between myself and God. When I say covenant contract, I hope you understand that I'm talking about. When I come to Christ, I've bought into something that I'm not my own, bought with a price, that I am members, we are members one of another, that my life affects you, my life is inextricably joined to you in Christ. You see, those are all biblical truths. And when I sin against God, I violate the relationship that I have with you. But it's a sin against God. And we have to understand that. That's where the offense is. And so I should be able to come here and say, here is where what God has said, and this is why I know that what I have done is an offense, is a sin. Do you see what I'm saying? To say, you know, please forgive me if I've offended you, is basically saying, if you weren't so maladjusted, you could handle my behavior. Carrie.
If I have somebody that has come...
Okay, I can't. I'm sorry. I can't.
If somebody has come to me and asked me to help them with accountability, and they've confessed something, do I have a responsibility to come to them and in love check up on them and see where they're, like, weeks later saying, how are you doing with this? Or is it kind of none of my business and I just let it go because they've worked through it the first time? Because, of course, I don't want to see somebody slip up or fall into their old behaviors. So out of love, is that a good thing to be doing? Or is it just something that I'm just would be nosy?
Well, see, what I look for is a building permit. Has God given me a building permit with that person? And that's usually defined by the person. In other words, are you giving me the right to assist you in walking out of that? If you're not, I can't step in.
But they came to me, first of all.
Right.
Kind of a building permit,
no, that doesn't mean it's a building permit. That means they're trying to deal with their conscience. You see, there is a difference between expunging the conscience and actually being committed to a covenant relationship of growth. And a lot of confession is just simply, I want to get the Ajax out and clean up the conscience, and that's where we want to leave it, please. As opposed to, I'm committed to growth and to grow with you. And so I want you involved with me in growth. Can we see the difference? There's a big difference. And so people will come, they will confess things, I mean, I think I would not be exaggerating to say I've heard thousands of confessions. But that doesn't mean those thousands of people have wanted to commit themselves to a growth relationship. Okay?
And I think that's where the whole issue of accountability comes in the whole area of confessing sins, is what I said before about every time that we walk in accountability, can we see it as a learning experience? In that God, we're allowing God through this other person or whatever to work things out and work things into my life that, again, mm-hmm. makes us more like Christ, which is what our really goal in maturity is and in relationship.
The difference between confession and repentance, I think, is what we're talking about. It's one thing to confess something, it's another to repent of it.
You're absolutely right. See, repentance, if I can put it in this simple illustration, I can confess that I made the wrong choice and went up to Salmon Arm, and God was saying to go to Kelowna. I confess that. Now, repentance is that I turn around and start walking south. I'm going to walk all the way back, get back to Vernon, and carry on walking. All the time I'm saying, God, why can't you send somebody to give me a ride? And God says, because I'm asking you to repent. Right? Which is to retrace your steps and walk the opposite direction. Yeah. Just don't be like the guy that said, I was so convicted I made a 360-degree repentance. Okay.
We should move on to the next thing.
The purpose of accountability, and again, this is a very large area. Because in accountability, what we're actually doing is dealing with the larger subject of stewardship. And understanding this larger subject of stewardship, I believe, is critical. Because Jesus has deposited gifts within everyone in this room. And he's expecting a return on what he's deposited. True? He expects you to take what is given and to multiply it. That's the expectation that he actually clearly defines in several parables. And so in this, you see, I have to understand what it is that I am doing with what he has given to satisfy his intention and what he wants of the whole earth filled with his glory and the glory and knowledge of God. See, God does want that, doesn't he? And so how am I stewarding what he has given in order for God to receive back what he is looking for? The eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that we may know what is the hope of, not your calling, his calling, and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So what is he longing to receive? So in accountability, what we're saying is, I want to help to steward the resource within this body in order that everything that God has put in here can be multiplied and given back to him in that multiplied form.
Yes.
Now, this is not just spiritual. This is right across the whole board of gifting and calling in God. Amen? In that as well, it defines sanctification. Because sanctification, as I said, I think the first night, you cannot be made holy by yourself. Now, I know there are rare situations where people are isolated and etc. I do understand that. But that's not the intention of God. Never was, never has been, never will be. He intends that we function within community. He created us to be social. And in the social context of this, we actually learn to see ourselves in a new way. Now, let me try to express it in a couple of ways that hurt. How many of you see faults in another person in VCF? I've seen a few. Okay, now, my Bible tells me that the water, in the water, it reflects my face. And what I see in you is a reflection of something that's in me. The problem is, I just don't see it in me. I only see it in you. Now, the fact that you see the problem helps me to identify there's something here. Now, Marva will tell you, one of the things that I established years ago, 40-some years ago, is God, in every one of these situations that I am faced in counseling, I want a reflection back. I want you to reflect back to me areas in my own heart. And God has been faithful. In fact, Marva will also tell you, there's times when she said, Lord, could you send a few more of those? That's true. You see. Now, I'm saying this because, see, in community, we have the opportunity to have our mask taken off. If we're willing to have it taken off. But we have to be willing to have it removed. That's a choice that you make. You can live within community and close the doors and, as we say, keep the cards close to your chest. Or you can live within community and say, all right, this is part of God's redemptive community for my sanctification. He intends your abrasiveness to be a part of my growth. That's his heart. Amen? See, and so that's where we can begin to grow together. The second thing that I want to deposit in this, God says, turn to your reproof. This is Proverbs 1. Turn to your reproof, and I will pour out my Spirit upon you. You know, we sing about wanting more of the Holy Spirit, but we don't want the reproof. See, it's the reproof. Reproofs are where we collide with one another. Reproofs are where we get offended because of the personality of one another. Not necessarily the wrong, just the personality of one another. Now, when we allow these reproofs to be a tool in God's hand, he says that creates a place for the Holy Spirit to come in. Yes, amen. And so if we want more of the Holy Spirit, don't just sing it. Actually begin to allow the reproofs to make room for the Holy Spirit to move in. Because if we turn to our reproof, he pours out his Spirit upon us. That's his promise. And the last thing there, it delineates structure. You see, pardon?
Perfect verse for that.
Yes.
Let him reprove me, it shall be an excellent oil.
Say it a little louder, Paul.
Let him reprove me. It says, let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness. Let him reprove me, it shall be an excellent
Very
oil.
Very good. That's very good. See? Yes.
140, verse 5. 41, verse 5.
Just give me a second here. A moment. Now, when I'm talking about the structure, the purpose of accountability and structure, again, not words that we particularly associate with the Holy Spirit and freedom and all the rest of that. But in actual fact, when we are walking within accountability, there is a structure that's given to us that enables us to achieve maximum growth. Now I ask people, to whom are you accountable for what? So you could write it down. To whom am I accountable for what? That's a structure, right? I mean, not a formal structure, I understand. But knowing to whom I'm accountable for what helps to put structure into my life that enables me to walk with accountability within the right domain. Now, questions? We're
We'll take the time to take a few questions, if it's okay, folks.
I see it's half past.
Yep.
I don't know if you can even answer this, but why has this... why has accountability been so neglected?
And vilified.
I mean, you can make it specific to VCF or you can make it church in North America, but from what I've seen, people are not held accountable to what they've been given. If they've been given a task or they volunteered for a task and then they do it poorly, it's kind of just swept under the rug and everyone goes along their merry way and nothing's ever said, nothing's ever done about it, and somebody else is left cleaning up the mess.
You had an answer, Rob.
That's the way of the world.
But we aren't the world.
We aren't the world.
Well, I'll give you... Oh, pardon me, Peter.
I don't know if this is the complete answer to what Rachel Bez, an excellent question, I feel. And that is, in the history of Salt and Light, as well as in the world of the charismatic church, especially since the 70s until coming up to maybe late 80s into the 90s, which we haven't touched or you haven't touched on, is the whole shepherding movement and the abuse of spiritual authority, which, if you like, goes up against some of what you are saying here. And I know it opens up something, but at the same time, it's in response to that question.
Yes. There was a strong reaction to the quote-unquote shepherding movement. There was an unfortunate, that's a euphemistic way of saying it, there was an unfortunate confession that was written in Charisma from Bob Mumford, which was incomplete, which was not the full statement that Bob made, because he shared with us the full statement. And what was in Charisma was only a part of what he was acknowledging. So what happened was the reaction of the church to, quote-unquote, overpowering shepherding, overpowering control by some, left us in a reactionary mode, and so we kind of retreated. Accountability must be wrong. Must not, you know, I shouldn't say must be wrong. It's not acceptable, so let's kind of put it on the shelf. Now, Promise Keepers emerged. And I actually said to a group of us that were meeting down in the States, I said, you know, it's interesting. Promise Keepers has picked up where we hid under the carpet, because they started accountability. They brought it back in. And from my perspective, my answer back to you, Rachel, is accountability is one of the most powerful weapons against the kingdom of darkness. And the enemy does not like it. You're absolutely right. And so if he can keep us away from truth about accountability, that in actual fact is a form of protecting his turf. Because he knows we lose our effectiveness without the weapon of accountability. Because you see, at the heart of this, where I have at the end here, the fear of God is at the heart of accountability. Once the fear of God is there, see, now I am living in relationship to God, and what you think of me really doesn't matter. Because bottom line is, I know I'm going to stand before God. Now, if you can be a part of the tool God uses to perfect and to shape and to allow the greater glory of God to be revealed through me, the fear of God motivates me. That's why Paul says, knowing the fear of God, the terror of God, we persuade men. And so I think that that's the strategy of the enemy, is to distract us from accountability and to blur the lines of the person to whom I'm accountable. And so again, I want to close with, to whom are you accountable for what? There has to be a practical application of that in life, that I walk out accountability voluntarily. Nobody can impose it upon you, but you walk it out voluntarily. I have men, I have pastors who will voluntarily phone and say, da, 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 da. I don't ask them. They voluntarily phone. If you've got to phone and ask them, I remember asking a pastor, you know, where's the issue with you morally? Have you been involved in any pornography? Oh, no, glory to God, it's fine. A month later, his wife phones me. I found 3 of these X-rated videos hidden downstairs that are his. See, if he's not going to walk voluntarily, I can't force it. Nobody can force it. Amen? I'll let Ray decide whether we go any longer,
okay,
Jerry.
we'll take one more question.
I think in the area of practicality, you can say that as a community we can be accountable to each other, but there's only a certain core of individuals who would actually, if they were approached, would be willing to receive that and say, okay, I will walk with you. And so you end up with maybe 1 or 2 who probably won't have the time for the 100 who wants it. So that's why it has fallen in some respect.
There's some truth in that, yes.
I just want to say, if I can just add 2 words here, the difference between owner and steward. See, in every area of our lives, our very life does not belong to us. We are a steward of the life that God has given us. And so those areas where we refuse to, I mean, taking Duane's question again, who are you accountable and for what? The areas that we choose to be owners rather than stewards are the areas where we walk in, and that's becomes the issue. What God wants us is to be good stewards of everything that he has entrusted to us. So that means for me, in a very practical way, I don't own my finances. I'm a steward of the provision that God. So if I make that accountable to someone, then I'm getting freedom. I'm growing. My relationship with my wife, how I treat my children, my job, my work experience, how I treat one another, the relationships we have, you name it, all the way through. Every single area, we have to answer the question, am I an owner or am I a steward? And if we can understand that what God wants to do in accountability is train us in stewardship.
Absolutely.
In order that we would have a servant's heart in all of these areas, and that we would become better stewards. Matthew 25 is again, and I know you, I mean, the whole, take that whole passage 14 to 30. It is about stewardship. It is about the very act where we give account, gifts, talents, relationships, finance. So that would be the challenge that I would put out in every one of us. The areas that we choose not to be accountable, what we're saying is, I own this, you don't. Okay? Okay, I know there's probably more, and we can carry on, but I do want to honor, we're 10 minutes over what we had said that we would do. Okay, one statement, and then you can pray, Paul.
As an owner, you would be a manager of all the departments in your life. But as a steward, you open up the grace of God into every one of those areas. And, as he was speaking, I could think, okay, there's areas in my own life even now that have not cleanly and clearly been given to the people that I'm accountable to. to actually speak into and co-manage, if you will, or help me to see how to steward, and thereby opening up the grace of God in my life where it has, because I'm an owner in certain areas, has been shut off. Does that make sense? Amen. It opens the tap for God's largesse. Yeah.
Pray for us, Paul.
All right. Father, thank you for your wisdom. And thank you, Lord, that your wisdom is aimed at your glory through us, Lord. How you choose to include us in your business. Even Jesus, you said, I must be about my Father's business. Lord, I ask that we catch a hold of that. And thank you, Lord, that you're teaching us little by little and line upon line, precept on precept, as we gain knowledge and faith and trust and love in you. Father, I ask you to guard all these words that have been spoken tonight, Lord. The devil doesn't snatch them from any one of us. Lord, I ask that there be fruit gained and ground gained, Lord, and faith, Lord, built as we go forward from here. Thank you, Father God. It's always your heart to bless us. And Lord, yes, I speak Father. Blessing over each one of us here tonight and all of the families, Lord. We thank you for your grace, your mercy, and your loving kindness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.